1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. O Timothy. That word O, one letter, that's a hard word to say. It's going to sound stupid if you say it just in normal conversation. You can't just use that word lightly. If I said, oh, D, pass me the salt, that would be ridiculous. It would sound stupid. It just doesn't sound right. And I know it wasn't spoken here, but the sentiment is the same. There's a lot contained in that word, oh. It means that this is consequential. In this case, it's of eternal consequence. Oh, Timothy. It means that Timothy keeping what he is told here to keep is vital. It expresses what a calamity it would be if it were not kept. It's a word that puts whatever it's interjected into on new ground, on urgent, decisive ground. Listen to a couple of places in Scripture where it's used. In Romans 11:30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You see, the type of context that this word oh is reserved for. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then in a whole other sense, in Galatians 3:1, listen to this one, in a completely different direction. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? The gospel has been preached to you so clearly. Who is it? How is it that you're bewitched from the simplicity that's in Christ? Oh, foolish Galatians. How? Who? Why? So here it's, oh, Timothy, keep. How important this is. How vital. How consequential. Guard, watch, protect, take care for the gospel. What is committed to Timothy's trust is nothing other than the gospel of Christ. The word of truth, the words of eternal life, that which is the savor of life to some and the savor of death to others. Guard it, watch over it, care for it. I was talking to an old friend of mine who called me up out of the blue not long ago, really just a few weeks ago. He was at one time my best friend years ago. It's been probably 35 years since I talked to him, except for this time. He just called me up, wanted to talk about the end times and whether I was premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial. and why. And I did my best to say I'm none of that, and here's why. Because the message of Scripture is Christ and not chronology. How many times does the Lord Jesus have to say the times you're not going to know them? But I spoke to him for a good long while, and we had a very pleasant conversation, very, very enjoyable to talk to him again. You know, we laughed a lot about some of the shenanigans we got up to when we were younger, and some really fun memories we talked about, and we were old buddies again until he blasphemed God. And I tried to be as nice about it as I could be, but you know me, sometimes it's hard for me to do that. He perverted the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made him mad, and we probably will never speak again. It wasn't ugly. It wasn't, you know, as bad as it has been before, talking to different people about the gospel. But I doubt if we'll ever speak to one another again. And you know, what did he say that was so horrible that it was worth destroying a friendship over, albeit a very distant friendship and neglected one? You know what he said? God loves everybody. And he gives everybody a chance to be saved. You can't say anything more horrible than that. There is nothing more horrible than that. And when he said that, I didn't sit there and think, well, I better defend the gospel here. I just told the truth. And how can you not when it comes to that? You can't agree with that. You can't let that slide. I was just telling him the truth before I even knew I was doing it. And that's the way it's got to be. That's what the Lord does. But the way that we keep that which is committed to our trust, more importantly than like that, that's a very rare situation that comes up a few times in a lifetime. But the way that we keep that which is committed to us in a much more important way is by everything we do and say. And particularly when we have an opportunity to be a witness of the grace of God in Christ. Whether from a pulpit or when a friend is hurting or in your children's bedroom. We are to live the gospel that we claim to believe and testify of our Lord whenever we have opportunity. And that's what the whole, was that not what this whole book was about, 1 Timothy? As we've looked through this book, verse by verse, it's about living the gospel in the church and in your daily life. But listen, it speaks primarily in this book of the integrity of the gospel message itself. Thumb back over to chapter 4 real quick and let's remind ourselves in 1 Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, words to be believed. What is to be believed in order to have eternal life? The words of faith and good doctrine, good teaching, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, as we trace this word godliness in the scriptures and in this book that we've been looking through, we see that it doesn't mean you being like God. That's the way religion interprets that. We're not to interpret Scripture. It's not a foreign language. It's written in our language. And you can look up the original language and see specifically in cases where there might be a variance. But this word godliness, it doesn't mean us being like God. And we want to be imitators of God. Of course we do. But that's not this word. Exercise thyself unto godlikeness. The word means reverence. It's not you being like God. It's you acting like God is God. If you preach or teach or say at all that God loves everybody and wants to give everybody a chance, he wants to save everybody, that's not godlike. You're not exercising yourself unto godliness. To say that God loves his sheep and that he saves every one of them, not one is lost, that's godlike. And you're exercising yourself unto godliness to say that and to live that, to live according to the fact that God's on the throne and that he does as he pleases. And of course, you're doing that by God working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. We get no room for boasting there. But look at our text now. There are two ways that ungodliness is perpetrated and can be identified, and that's something we've seen before, so we won't spend a lot of time on it, but notice he said profane and vain. It's not just throwing out words. These are specifically the ways that people pervert the gospel and not preach the truth. As Paul put it in 1 Timothy 4:7, where we just read, profane and old wives' fables. Profanity, profane, is a perversion of the truth. It's taking Scripture and twisting it, taking it out of context, making it say what you want it to say. Taking God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and ignoring the whole rest of Scripture and saying, well, that means everybody that ever lived, the world. No, it don't. You just have to read the Bible to see that that's not what it means. It's not complicated. It's not some code you have to figure out. You just read the Bible, and you know when he says world, he's talking about it not being limited to the Jews. And you also know that everybody God loved is saved. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate and call and justify and glorify. So profanity is perversion of that, the truth of the gospel of the successful, victorious, sovereign Savior of sinners. And old wives' fables is stuff that's just made up. It's just made up. It's just a story. It's just an old wives. It's a myth. These are the two ways. They take Scripture and pervert it, but also they just make stuff up. And we're to guard the truth from such perversions as God loves everybody and Christ died to save everybody. We're to guard the truth from that, from perversions of, they'll use Scripture to back that up. Even though it's taken out of context and it contradicts everything the Scripture teaches. And we're to guard the truth from stuff that's just made up completely or just irrelevant to the truth, not even in the Bible, such as the shape of the earth, or, for example. There are true things, and then there's the truth. The truth. And it's committed to our trust. The gospel is committed to our trust. Do we ever think about that? Do we ever live in the reality of that? The gospel is committed to our trust. What that means is to consign to one's faithful keeping. Hence Paul saying, keep that. keep that which is committed unto you. It's committed to your trust. God doesn't trust our flesh, that's not it, but he consigns the gospel to us to proclaim himself and what he did for sinners. It's a solemn commission from the Lord himself. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. What a high calling that is. The way to guard, to watch over, take care for the gospel is to tell it. To tell it faithfully. It doesn't do sinners a whole lot of good to tell them what not to believe. That's not the gospel. And I know many that spend most of their time doing that. Refuting error. Showing how much more they know than other people know. How's a sinner saved, though? You expose and oppose and destroy what not to preach by preaching the truth of Christ. You expose the error of God loves everybody by proclaiming the simple truth of Romans chapter 8 that all whom God loved, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them he called, them he also justified. Everybody he loved is justified before God. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And if you read further in that same chapter, you see where God's love is. How God can love any sinner in Christ Jesus. Otherwise, it's Psalm 5:5. God hateth all workers of iniquity. You can quote John 3:16 all day long, and I can quote Psalm 5:5. God hateth all workers of iniquity. Who is that? You in on that? Those don't cancel each other out. They're both true. And to understand the gospel is to see how God can be just. He can be uncompromising in his punishment of sin and yet justify the ungodly. And it's not a complicated answer. It's a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ shedding his precious blood for those sinners whom God loved and predestinated and called and justified and glorified. And there's one other thing we're exhorted to guard against in this passage. Guard against knowledge. What an interesting exhortation. The word science here means knowledge in general. But it's not knowledge in general that's warned against in our text. Because this word also means a certain knowledge. It means knowledge of facts. I'll give you the exact definition of it. I've got it a little further down here. So the word science in our text here, it means deeper and more perfect knowledge, such as belongs to the more advanced. It also means moral wisdom, such as is seen in right living. So think about this. The knowledge by which God saves. We're not saved without knowledge of God. To know God is eternal life. John 17:3. This is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. But notice the specific knowledge that verse talks about, that they might know thee, somebody, not something. Not that they might know all about thee, but that they might know thee. The knowledge of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself now is specifically distinguished from all other knowledge in the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Why not? You ever think about that? I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom or human wisdom, declaring the gospel unto you. Wouldn't you want to declare the gospel with the right words, an excellency of speech, in a sense? In other words, say it in an eloquent way and in a thorough way and with wisdom. Listen, what he's not saying, I spoke in words you couldn't understand, or the what we might think is the opposite. The opposite of coming to you with excellency of speech and wisdom is this: "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is distinguished from all other knowledge and wisdom. And not only that, not only is it distinguished, but all other knowledge and wisdom has to be set aside. Not your ability to think, but your thinking of other things. You see the difference? You don't set aside your ability to think. The Lord uses the means of your understanding to reveal the gospel to you. But it's your setting aside everything else, because nothing else matters. Christ is all. You're complete in Him. You don't need to know anything else. I'm glad I know earthly things. I'm glad I can fix stuff and, you know, don't have to call, you know, an expert and pay a bunch of money every time something breaks around. I'm glad for all that. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to eternal matters, nothing else is important. And there's a specific reason why this is stressed by the apostle. Again, the word science here means deeper and more perfect knowledge, such as belongs to the more advanced. In other words, Christ, the gospel of Christ, is not complicated. You don't have to be advanced in understanding and knowledge and wisdom to hear the gospel and believe it. You can be a child. And if you don't come as a little child, you're going to miss the kingdom of God. You see that? Not only can it be understood as a child, it's got to be. It's got to be simple faith. It can't be you figuring everything out. That's contrary to the gospel. That's a hindrance to knowing the truth of Christ. Why would Paul warn Timothy against deeper knowledge or knowledge that results in right living? Because it is empty morality and or knowledge of doctrinal facts that counterfeits and keeps people from a true knowledge of the person of Christ. We have that right in the scripture now. This is not us deducing things. We see it right in the Word of God. Christ Himself is salvation and eternal life. Listen to John 5:39 again. You're familiar with this, 39 and 40. Listen to it. This is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the Pharisees, to the religious Jews. And He said, "Search the Scriptures." He often told them, "Don't you know the Scriptures?" And that's a very humiliating thing for them to hear. They were the experts on Scripture, and everybody knew it. Think about the theologians of our day. If you sat down and talked to a degreed theologian, a doctor of divinity or a doctor of theology, today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you'd end up saying? Haven't you ever read the Word of God? He'd be sitting there telling you God loves everybody, and you'd be, wait a minute. That's what our Lord said to them. Haven't you read? Search the Scriptures. They had. They knew them. He's saying, do it. Look at it again. Read it again. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. In other words, their knowledge of the Word of God comforted them. That was their refuge. I know more than you. How many times have you confronted that in your life? As a preacher, I probably have more than you, but so many times. Look what I know, and look what other people don't know. That's not the gospel. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Look at it again. Everything in the Word of God points to Christ. And he said, and you will not come to me because you don't know me, you know the Scriptures. How much more clear could that be? Nothing wrong with knowing the Scriptures. But if you truly know the Scriptures, you're going to know Christ, because that's all they say. The Pharisees thought knowledge of the Scriptures would save them. It's just another form of self-righteousness. When the purpose of the whole of Scripture is to know a person, the Son of God. John 20:30. I notice different preachers, you know, they tend to quote certain Scripture in just about every, you know, they, you know, you can tell it, the Lord has spoken to them from that particular Scripture. You know, this is one of mine, because I quote it often, and I'm going to keep quoting it. Listen to it. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not that you might know more than somebody else. Not that you might get all your I's dotted and T's crossed in your doctrine, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. You will not come to me. Search the Scriptures. You think you have eternal life in your knowledge of the Scriptures, but they testify of me, and you won't come to me. That you might have life. It's life or death. You see why Paul warns against knowledge? Oh. You know, it's easy for people to say, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. You ever think that that verse is too, it's too broad? To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? It's easy to say, I believe Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. But if you don't know what a Christ is, do you really believe that Jesus is the Christ? If you don't know what it means to be the Son of God, do you really know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Him being the Son of God means he does as he pleases. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. Him being the Son of God means that whoever he died to save are saved by his precious sin-atoning blood. It means that he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth. Him being the Christ means that he finished the transgression, made an end of sins, made reconciliation for iniquity, and brought in everlasting righteousness for somebody because God said he would. And he did. When Christ himself is not enough, then people begin to take stances on superlapsarianism and sublapsarianism and infralapsarianism. You're not going to do that until Christ is not enough. Then you're going to get into that. When you're bored with the simple, clear, plain gospel of the Almighty Champion of Sinners, you might take a stance on premillennialism or postmillennialism or amillennialism. If you are removed from the simplicity, the all-inclusiveness that is in Christ Jesus, then you'll begin to speculate about things that are not revealed. And you'll lean on your own understanding rather than just believing God. Oh, and here's the antidote to that. Here's the antidote to that. Here's the balm that will, by God's design and grace, relieve this awful disease of man's knowledge, human understanding. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the old covenant, which veil is done away in Christ. Plainness. Plainness. May God give us grace to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May He cause us to abandon that knowledge which only puffeth up and delight in the gospel of God's love in Christ Jesus, which alone can build us up in the faith of Him. Lord, keep us from knowledge which is falsely so called. Paul says here, it's oppositions of knowledge that are falsely so called. It's like he said, don't believe another gospel which is not another. Don't fall into this knowledge which is not really knowledge. They call it knowledge. As I've said to you so many times before, if you don't know Christ, you don't know anything. Oh, well, I know this and that and the other. No, you don't. The Word of God says you can't even plow a field right if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Can't do it. Falsely, it's called so-called falsely because any knowledge which takes away from, adds to, or is contrary in any way to the knowledge of the person and work of our God and Savior is one of two things. It's perverse or vain, or both. May God give us grace to grow in grace and in the what? Knowledge. There's one knowledge that's distinguished from all other knowledge. Knowledge, may we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Let's bow.